Today we come to look at the subject of worldliness. For Christians to have a right relationship with the things of this world and with the unbelieving world around us, those are some of the greatest challenges that we will ever face. Worldliness is one of the greatest weapons that the devil uses to distract Christians from doing what God wants him to do and from preventing Christians from maintaining a passion for God and for what is most important to him. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, as the saying goes. But what does that really mean in practice? That's what we're going to consider today and then again on Wednesday evening. The first thing I want us to consider is the Christian's position. I don't think we'll understand worldliness and the problem of it properly until we understand this important point. Paul, in describing the position of the Christian, says this in Ephesians 2 and 6, God raises up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He's saying that now the Christian is seated in the heavenly realms. And this is a wonderful position to be in. We're in this position, if we're Christians, because of God's wonderful and incomparable grace and kindness, Paul says, going on down to Ephesians 2 and 7. And the heavenly realms is the place where we receive every spiritual blessing, Paul says in Ephesians 1. And the heavenly realms is where the Christian is seated now. A Christian's body lives here on earth, but our souls, through Jesus, are united to heaven now. For example, as Christians worship, what we are doing is entering into heaven itself, and we're engaging with heaven in our worship because we are united to heaven. You see, a Christian isn't just someone who's turned to a good living life or become a wee bit religious. That's not a Christian. A Christian is someone for whom something totally new has entered into their life. They have become joined to the Christ of heaven. They have a living relationship with this Jesus. Spiritual or heavenly life has entered into their soul. And this happened when they were born again by the Spirit of God. And this new position affects our relationship to the world. Peter describes Christians as aliens and strangers in the world. Christians don't really belong or fit into this world anymore. Christians have become sort of oddbods and feel like oddbods in worldly company. I remember many years ago I came to know a fellow in Uri, and he was interested in spiritual matters, and he started to come to church with me. But he was from a village outside of Uri, which was a very Republican village, and he came from a very Republican family. And I remember visiting him in his home, and his family was there, and there was other friends and that visiting in, all from this very Republican background. It came in the days when the troubles were going on. And even just in the conversations, and particularly as they were speaking about the security forces, boy, did I feel like an oddbod. I didn't say very much, I can say. You just felt out of it. You felt like an alien, like a stranger in a different world. And in many ways, that's what a Christian is. A stranger who no longer fits in with worldly company as it did before. The writer to the Hebrews also calls the Old Testament people of faith aliens and strangers on earth. a people who are looking to a better home, to a heavenly one, he says. Yes, these are people who live lives in many ways like other people. They had to work to provide for their needs, for the needs of their families, and had many of those cares and concerns. But they always had this sense of belonging to a different world. It is because the Christian belongs to a different world that Paul says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Boys, move it on. Keep up. Set your hearts on things above. The Christian's focus is to be on Jesus, on knowing Jesus, on worshiping Jesus, on doing that which is important to Jesus in their lives. That is what is to dominate the Christian's life. We live here in this world, but our focus is on Jesus in heaven. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. These are the values and practices of this world which are totally different to what Christ accepts. We need to be aware of these things and be sure that we are marching to the drumbeat of heaven and not to the drumbeat of this world. So the Christian's position, we belong to Christ. We're united to Christ. We're united to heaven. We're aliens and strangers here. Second thing I want us to consider here is a definition of worldliness. You'll not find the word worldliness in your Bible. Now we need to work out what it means. For the people like the Amish people in America, worldliness means having anything to do with anything modern. So they will not have telephones, they will not have cars or anything about them. That's what worldliness is for them. And worldliness can mean different things at different times. But in order to get a definition, I'm going to use what a man called Jerry Bridges says. Jerry Bridges has written a really good book called Respectable Sins. He's talking about sins which in many ways the evangelical world has come to say is okay. And he has a chapter in that book on worldliness. And he says worldliness is two things. First of all, it is a preoccupation with the things of this temporal life. Temporal means this life in this world which is going to pass away. This means things we own, desire, or do become too important to us. We become too engrossed in these things that they take away time, energy, and devotion which we should have for the Lord and what is important to Him. It means worldly things dominating our lives instead of God dominating our lives. Now, of course, there are things in this world which we can't ignore. We have to work. We have to have money. We have to have material things to provide for our homes and our families. But the problem is when the things of this world become too important and take over from our devotion to God, then we become worldly. The second definition of worldliness that Bridges uses is it's accepting and going along with the values and practices of society around us without discerning if they are biblical. The key phrase there is going along. It's just following the crowd without pausing to think if what we're going to be involved in is pleasing and acceptable to God. We do it because the neighbors do it. We do it because our friends do it. And we don't think, is this what God wants of me as a believer? We could say that worldliness is when we're in step with the ways of this world as opposed to the ways of heaven. It is when we live by the standards and priorities of the world out there instead of by the standards and priorities of the Bible. And one of the problems is that partially we think we'll follow biblical standards and we'll go so far, but also partially at the same time we will follow the standards of the world. And the terrible thing about worldliness and what makes it so dangerous is that bit by bit it creeps into our lives, takes over our lives and our thinking. And so we follow the ways of the world rather than the ways of the world. So a definition of worldliness is being preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. It's accepting and going along with the standards of the world. But thirdly, I want us to look at some warnings about worldliness that we see in the Bible. And the first warning is one of spiritual adultery. And I want to turn to James chapter 4 here. And here we read in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Now, are those strong words? Are those words which are totally uncompromising? They're saying we cannot love God and love the things of the world at the same time. It is saying there that God's spirit that lives within the believer is jealous. God is a jealous God and will not accept divided affections. It's a wee bit like a man and wife get married. And let's say the wife says, well, I still want to be in a relationship with other men as well. Will a husband accept that? Of course he won't. There shouldn't be a single-minded devotion in marriage. It's the same in our Christian lives. There should be a single-minded devotion to God. What we love in this world, we're to love for God, and we're not to love contrary to his will. For example, a Christian is to love his God, but part of the Christian's love for God will mean the Christian loving his family, loving his wife, loving her husband, loving her children. This love that they have for these people of the world is a love which comes out of the love for God and is part of their devotion and commitment to God. It's a love which sits under a love for God. But if a Christian then has a hobby, let's say a sport or something like that, and this sport which they come to love consumes them and takes away affection from God and for the things of God, then that is when spiritual adultery is taking place. That is when we're becoming worldly. When our love for these things is competing with our love for God. You see, a hobby in itself is not wrong. And a hobby, if it helps us relax and helps us to rest so that we can then better serve the Lord in the future, that's a good thing. But when the hobby becomes too important to us and takes over so much of our thinking and our time, that's when we step into worldliness. Spiritual adultery, James says. The second warning, and we turn to 1 John 2 here, is the cravings of sinful man. Reading at verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. These worldly activities of of craving, of lusting, of boasting, mentioned here in verse 16, are opposed to God. Craving speaks of how the sinful heart will long for things which are against the will of God. The lust of the eyes warns the danger of constantly seeing and constantly wanting more. We have a nephew, and coming up to Christmas, or maybe even 6 months before Christmas, he'll get a catalogue out and go to the toy section and puts a big marker, I want that, I want that, I want that, and it goes on and on and on, and the list is almost never ending. And yet, we are like that at times. The lust of the eyes, we want more and more and more, and it consumes us, the desire for the things of the world. We always want a bit more. And then boasting is about taking pride in the things of this world, pride in the worldly things that a person does, rather than delighting and taking pride in God. These cravings, these lusts, these boasts will not satisfy, and they will pass away. That's what he says there in verse 17. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I heard a really good illustration in a sermon this week. Imagine this, if I told you that I had a new hobby, of a new interest, and my hobby is collecting Bounty kitchen rolls. That's my new passion in life, Bounty kitchen rolls. And you think, well, Moody has well and truly flipped. And you think, well, why would you want to have a hobby like that? Because kitchen rolls, you use them once, and then they have to be thrown in the bin. They're so temporary, they're so unimportant, and yet to be consumed by that? How foolish. And that's what James and John are telling us. That so many of the things that we can be consumed with in life are just like the kitchen roll. Unimportant. And they'll pass away one day. And we need to concentrate rather on the things which will endure forever. The most dangerous thing about chasing our joy in the things of this world is that it means missing the Father's love. Look at verse 15 there. It says halfway through it, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Being immersed in these worldly things will mean no longer being immersed in the Father's love. It is a love for the world that means many professing Christians have little joy in the Lord and have little passion for the things of God. Isn't it like a child? If you let a child stuff its face all day with sweets, with chocolate, with crisps, when it comes to dinner time, will it eat very much? Its appetite has been taken away with these other things, which ultimately are not helpful. And if our appetite, our love, our passion is consumed with the things of the world, when it comes to feeding on God, our appetite disappears. It's the third warning just about worldliness. 1 Corinthians 7 and 31. Do not be engrossed. There it says, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. The things of the world are there to help us in our lives or to help us to serve God. They're not to be things that should control us or master us. And we need to have a loose grip on the things of the world as we use them. And if we get to the point where we find some of these things of the world as being very difficult ever to give up, then that's a sure sign we've become too engrossed. Have you a hobby? Have you an interest? Have you a job that you wouldn't give up if the Lord told you to? Have you become too engrossed? Have these things become more important than God? Warnings about worldliness. This is very serious. And the danger, I believe, is there's people who say they're Christians, who have said a prayer seeking salvation and are living thinking they're all right for heaven. My great fear is the worldliness shows they've never been joined with Christ and aren't ready for heaven. Because a Christian is someone who has a passion for the Savior and for what's important to the Savior. So let's take this to heart. The fourth point I want us to consider is three areas of worldliness. Again, this comes summarized in Jerry Bridges' book. The first area is the area of money. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money." God has to be our master. Money is not to rule us. And we need to ask ourselves, who has the lordship over our wallets, our bank accounts, our cards? Looking at the proportion we give to the Lord's work is often a good measure as to who has control. The danger is that we can become too engrossed with money and too engrossed the things that we can buy with money rather than being concerned about God's will and what God wants for our lives. The second area that Bridges mentions is that of immorality. Now, he's not talking here about blatant immorality of adultery and fornication, which of course are wrong. But he's talking about more subtle things which slip into the Christian's lives. He talks about vicarious immorality. In other words, not practicing immorality ourselves, but in a sense practicing it through others. He's talking about here the things that we read in our magazines, the things that we watch on our television screens, the things that we watch on the internet. Philippians 4 and verse 8 gives us God's advice for what we watch. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Philippians 4 and 8. I think that's a test we need to apply to our television watching, to our reading. Another area in regards to immorality is the whole area of how women dress, Bridges points us out. And we need to realize this. There's a real seductiveness in many of the fashions of the world. And the woman of God has to be discerning. The Bible calls for women to dress modestly. You know, if C.H. Spurgeon was here today, he would be absolutely shocked by how, I would say, every woman is dressed in this place. Because some of you are showing your elbows. Some of you are showing your ankles. In his day, those were things which were totally unacceptable. Now listen, I'm not saying you have to cover up your ankles or your elbows. But I want you to see that the standards have changed as to what is acceptable tremendously. And even in the last few years, the standards of women's dress is changing again. And what happens is the believing world follows the world out there a few years behind. And sometimes that gap's getting closer. Women need to dress modestly, not in a provocative manner. And men have to be very careful at where they place their gaze. Immorality is not just what is done with the body, but what is also done with the eyes and the mind. And you know, sometimes men, when we are speaking to women, the only place that we can look at is their eyes because of the way they're dressed at times. We have to be so careful in this because Jesus condemns lustful thoughts. And you know, I've sometimes been in the company where men say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with looking at the menu. Doesn't mean you're going to eat." Such thinking is totally against Scripture. Such immoral thinking. The third area of worldliness is that of idolatry. Bridges says an idol can be anything that we place such a high value on that it tends to absorb our emotional and mental energy or our time and resources. Or it can be anything that takes precedence over our relationship with God or family. You know, we can make an idol of almost anything. He mentioned three areas. The first is the area of our work. Include education in this. Take two men doing the same job, working side by side, equally working hard in their workplace. And yet, as they do that side by side, one man can be totally worldly in what he does, and the other man, spiritual. What's the difference? Well, the worldly man is about self-promotion, about being a success and getting a name for himself, about earning more money so that he can spend on the luxuries of life, working extra hours to achieve the success, even if it means him neglecting his family. He'll do it. He'll work and work and work to get more, to get on. The other man, the spiritual man, he works hard, but it's about honoring and serving his God as he does it, and serving others. It's about getting money, yes, to meet the needs of his family, but also about getting money to help him to give to the Lord's work as well. Yes, he will do extra hours to help his business when necessary, but he's reluctant to do too much if it impacts upon his family life or upon his involvement in his church. You see the difference doing the same jobs? And yet one man's thinking is totally God-centered and about pleasing God. I heard a very interesting story about a man who was a car salesman and then became a Christian. And this is what he said. Before I became a Christian, I sold cars. After becoming a Christian, I help people buy cars. In other words, it was now about serving people, not just getting money, not just getting a sale, but helping people. Two other areas of idolatry, politics or culture, good for Christians to be involved in, but again, can dominate, can take over our lives and take over our thinking. I can think of a man I knew one time who was really going through struggles in his marriage. And you know what the big problem was? His interest in politics. Some people can handle it and others can't. And instead of growing to be more and more gracious like a savior, he was becoming more and more a hard-necked political animal. And it was affecting his marriage. The politics was taking over the Christianity, not the other way around. The final area is that of sports or hobbies. I love sport. Again, there's nothing wrong with sports or hobbies in themselves necessarily. But again, it's when they take over. When all we want to talk about, what consumes our mind and our thinking, is sport. It's when we get more annoyed over the fact that our football team lost than over the fact that people are going to hell. There's something wrong. I remember when I was playing hockey, one time playing a match, I just broke into the first 11 in Newry Olympic. I'm playing a match one night when we had a youth outreach going on in our church. And I can tell you, I think it was the worst match I ever played in my life. The Lord dealt with me in that pitch. And in the middle of that pitch, I confessed my sin to the Lord that I wouldn't do that again. These things can become too important. It's when these things take over and become idols that worldliness has stepped in. Very briefly, the answer to worldliness. Just give you three things just to... And I want you to consider these at home. And the first is examine your attitudes, your values, and your activities biblically in the light of the Bible. Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As we read our Bibles day by day, constantly ask, are our lives being molded by the world? Are our attitudes and values being molded by the Word of God or the world out there? Secondly, humbly and in faith, repent of worldliness. In James 4, it speaks about being humble and receiving grace from God. We need to see the seriousness of the sin of worldliness, of putting the things of this world before God. And then the final thing, and let me say, I think this is the most important thing. Setting our mind on the things above, as Paul says to the Colossians. Seek by grace to be more committed to private and public devotions. And that may mean for some time at least cutting, at the very least, cutting back on some of our hobbies and our sports, whatever. But to be committed to knowing Christ, to be committed to loving Christ, being committed to serving Christ, being committed to giving our life to Christ. We cannot have Jesus as our Savior if Jesus isn't our Lord, if Jesus isn't the passion of our lives. So examine your attitudes. Repent of your worldliness. Set your mind on the things above. Let's pray. Father, we pray for grace. That indeed, O God, that we would be a heavenly minded and not a worldly minded people. Father, teach us today and in the days ahead the outworking of this. And help us, Father, to believe that this is not an optional extra for the Christian. Father, help us all to examine our hearts. Help us all to be transformed by your word in regard to our values and our passions. Help us, Father, to repent of the sin of worldliness. Forgive us for when hobbies, for when interests, for when work have become more important than you, O God. And help us to set our mind on the things above, on Christ, on knowing him, and in what's important to him. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.